Well, in the Romans chapter number 12, we're going to read two verses this evening as we continue in our study of this wonderful passage. And so Romans chapter number 12, we're going to pick up in verse 9 read down through the sections that we've already covered and come into the following two verses. And so notice Romans chapter number 12, verse number 9. The Bible says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good." And we looked at this verse, and this verse must stand as a banner over us before we enter the remainder of the chapter. And he goes on to say, verse 10, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." And now we come to verse 12 and 13. Notice, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality." Now we come to those two verses, verse 12 and 13, and we've broken down the remainder of Romans 12 from verse number 10 all the way down to verse number 21. And we're talking this evening about the behavior that ought to describe or ought to be part of the life of the Christian. What does Christian behavior look like? Well, we broke it down this way. First, we talked about the foundational principle. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, and that is the banner that stands over all of our behavior. And we looked at verse 10 and 11, and we looked at particularly the response to brethren, to our fellow believer. What is to be our affection, or our, if you would, our mindset towards them? And this evening, we're looking, thirdly, at our response to circumstances. And so we find in verse number 12 and 13, he says, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality." As I mentioned earlier, when we have lists like this, we must always be reminded that every word that is penned was penned under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And so therefore, these lists is not just a random list put together. There is a purpose behind it, and every word is meaningful. And so I believe that as we look at this, we're dealing with the practical aspect of Christian living. And I believe that we must spend some time on each one of those things because they speak volumes as to how we ought to behave and conduct our lives. I want to preach this evening a message that I have entitled this, "Life in This Present World." Life in this present world. In chapter number 12, we talked about, in verse 1 and 2, the basis that governs us. Then we went from verse 3 down to verse 8. We talked about the bestowing of gifts unto us. And we know that the gifts that we receive to be exercised within the local church are given by the grace of God. So there's nothing that we give that we have first not received. And now, thirdly, we're looking at the behavior that is to guide us. In other words, Christ, as He was speaking to His disciples and on earth, He said that their behavior, the people ought to look at their lives and therefore be able to glorify the Heavenly Father. And so it is in our lives. As people look at our lives and how we conduct ourselves, they ought to be able to say, "Wow, there's something different about them. There's something about their behavior that is uncommon, that is not world-like." And that ought to be true of all Christians. Now, I want to break up those two verses into three parts, because we're considering this evening our life in this present world. The truth is, we are heaven-bound. We have eternal life right now. We're not going to get it when we die. We have it right now. It is a present possession, and it is because of what Christ did for us. But yet, we are remaining in this world. We are living in a sin-cursed world. And so we deal with circumstances. He talks about in this passage, we deal with a tribulation. He talks about those who have necessities, those who are in need. And so he deals with the circumstances and how do we respond as Christians to ordinary life circumstances. I think that we find three parts or three things to emphasize this evening. I'll give you the outline, then I'll preach through the outline. First of all, there is a look inward. Then we're going to see that there is a look upward. And thirdly, there's a look outward. Now, we'll talk about this. I want us to consider, first of all, a look inward. He talks about rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. That is an inward look at ourselves as we respond to circumstances. Then we're going to see that there's a look upward. He talks about continuing instant in prayer. Our prayer is us looking to God. And then in verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality, and that is a look outward. So you see, we see three aspects, three truths this evening concerning our life in this present world. There ought to be a look inward as we deal with life circumstances. Where are we in this world? How do we allow the things, the circumstances of this life to affect us? And then we're going to look at our look upward. How are we to live our lives in response to God? And how are we to fellowship with God, being instant in prayer? And then we're going to see that the result of that is we look outward. We're not selfish people. We ought not to be selfish people. We ought to look to those around us and to the needs that they have. And I believe that that is a good testimony or summary of the life of the Christian in this present world. I want us to consider the first one, and that is a look inward. Notice the two expressions we find in verse 12. He says this, rejoicing in hope, and then he turns and says, patient in tribulation. Now, I want to deal with the first one here, and then we'll move to the second one. This is a look inward. When we're talking about rejoicing in hope, and we're talking about being patient in tribulation, we're talking about our life in this present world as we live as Christians. The Bible guarantees that there will be tribulation. So where is our hope? How do we go through tribulation? How do we endure those things? So the first one, he says, rejoice in hope. Now, this is not a cliché statement in which we give a superficial interpretation. Often we read things as, oh, okay, so rejoice, you know, be happy, have a smile on your face. That's not what he's talking about. This rejoicing in hope must be understood in light of our knowledge of this world in which we live. Because when we're talking about rejoicing in hope, that must stand in contrast with the world in which we live, where there is no hope. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 tells us that at the time we were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You see, the world is without hope. The world, why? Because the world is without God. The hope of the Christian is not found in the world. So when we read this verse, rejoicing in hope, we are not talking about a hope in the world or how we hope the world will turn out. We know how the world turns out. There is no hope in this world that is filled with sin. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul writes to the church at Galatia, he says, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. And so notice that when we become Christians, we have been delivered from this present evil world. You see, the whole teaching of the Bible is that this is a fallen world. The world in which we live is an evil world. It is a world under the judgment and the wrath of God. This world is doomed. It is a world of evil and of sin and of wrong. And the Bible goes on further and says that there is no hope for the world as it is. The world cannot be improved upon. Do we understand that? There's nothing that we can do to improve this world. It is a fallen world. It is at enmity with God. And so when we're talking about rejoicing in hope, it is very important that we can contrast that with our present life. So what does it mean to rejoice in hope? You know, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Humanity is not getting better, despite what the evolutionists may claim. The truth is that it is continually getting worse. Our hope is not in this world. We will never be able to rejoice in hope if we place our hope in this world. And that's why I believe wholeheartedly that as Christians, we do not place our hope in a political system. We do not place our hope in the improvement of the world. We do not place our hope in the technology that is going to improve the lives of men. That is not where our hope is. The world is without hope. And men will only get worse and worse, and the world will only get worse and worse. Paul has already dealt, by the way, with the subject of hope in this epistle. So let's go back to Romans chapter number 5, as we find this rejoicing in hope in the context of this book. Notice in Romans chapter number 5, in verse number 1, now he's talking here about the believer who is justified by faith, after the great passages of chapter Romans 3 and Romans 4, and he says this in Romans 5 verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, notice we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But then notice what he goes on to proceed. He says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and notice, rejoice in hope of the glory of God. There it is, rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. Verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. You see, there's a match there with Romans later when he picks up the subject. He picks up the subject of our rejoicing in hope and also of our tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience and patience experience and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now, we've already covered this passage in our study of the book of Romans, but we know that the Apostle Paul has already addressed the subject of rejoicing in hope. What hope is he talking about? Rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. And he goes on to say, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation. Now, the glory of God, we go further, if you would with me, in Romans chapter number 8. And in Romans chapter number 8, he's talking about the indwelling Holy Spirit of God in the life of every believer. And he says that the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And notice in verse number 17, he says this, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. There it is. Remember, what was our hope? Our hope was of the glory of God. And here he talks about that if we are the children of God, if we suffer with Him, we will also be glorified together. Verse 18, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And to understand that the hope of the believer is this, it is the hope of the glory of God. The fact that one day we will be like Him. He says so later in Romans chapter 8. Notice he talks about later in verse 28, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now in the context he's talking about our present suffering in this world, what do we look to? Verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate, notice, to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. So what do we look to? What is it that we look to? We are one day going to be formed into the image of His Son. There is a coming glory that is approaching, and that is where our hope is. Not in this present world. There's no hope in this world. Our hope is in, we're rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. If you go with me in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, Paul here writes to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 4. And notice what he says in verse 7. He says this, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered from death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. And so here he talks about there are many things that trouble us in this life on every side, whether it be distress, whether it be our perplexity, whether it be our persecution. We understand that we are not living with hope in this world. That is not where our sight is. This world only brings sickness, persecution, disappointments. We are not rejoicing in this world. We are rejoicing in hope. In verse 17 of the same chapter, he says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now notice here, because we've already dealt with this expression, as Paul says, and by the way, Paul was a man who is not pretending like he doesn't know what suffering is. He knew full well what suffering is. He knew full well what it meant to be persecuted for the sake of Christ. He knew all those things, but yet he called what we were going through in this world our light affliction. Now understand here, because he talks about in verse 17, which is but for a moment. Notice, it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So understand that the Apostle Paul is not minimizing the affliction. He is not saying what you're going through is really no big deal. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that compared to our coming glory, it is light. You see, we understand that anytime something happens in our lives, it is a big deal. Whether it be things that we face in our lives, the circumstances, whether it be the pain and the sorrow or the persecution, whatever it is a light affliction compared to the coming glory. Compared to the hope that we have, whose hope is only given to those who are in Christ. You see, the Christian must focus on and embrace the truth that this life on earth is only temporary. It is passing. It is quickly fleeting. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." And so, the believer, we seek those things which are above, not the things of the earth. You see, the Christian will begin to be troubled. The Christian will lose his ability to rejoice when any hope is placed in anything else except our coming glory. You see, we rejoice in hope. What hope? We know specific hope that he's talking about, as Paul mentions this hope often in his letters. I want us to go to another passage in Titus chapter number 2, if you turn there with me. In Titus chapter number 2, the Apostle Paul here is writing to Titus. And notice in chapter number 2, a section there, verse 11, down to verse number 15, what he writes here. He says this, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." What are we talking about this evening? We're talking about our lives in this present world. How are we to live in this present world? We are to live soberly, righteously, godly. That's what we ought to live like. Verse 13, how can we live that way? Because we are looking, verse 13, for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. And so understand that we are looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And so we're not concerned with the direction of this world in the sense that we are full of care for it. We are rejoicing in our hope, the hope of the glory of God. In 1 John 3, he says, "And every man that hath this hope purifieth himself even as he is pure." And so understand that when we look at this, this is our inward look. When we look at this world, where is our hope? We must look within ourselves and say, where is my confidence? What am I hoping for? What do I want this life to bring me? Can I say this life will bring you nothing? We hope, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. But then he goes on to say, and so we are looking here at a look inward, rejoicing in hope, but then he goes on to talk about patient in tribulation. Now, if we go back to Romans chapter number 5, we go back to the first mention of this in this epistle in Romans 5. He dealt with both our hope of the glory of God and also our tribulation. And so notice in Romans 5, if we go back there and look at our text, notice what he says. Romans 5, verse 3. And not only so, not only do we hope in the glory of God, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Why? How can we do that? How can we glory in tribulation? Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now I want us to consider those two words, patient in and then tribulation. Patient and tribulation. Consider the word tribulation. The word tribulation here means something that crushes you. That's what the word means. In other words, at that time, a tribulum was used, it was an instrument that was used to crush corn in order to get flour out of it. So understand, tribulation means that things are pressing heavily upon you, almost to the extent of crushing you. That's what a tribulation is. Now, the word tribulation can come from various sources. We find that in the Word of God. It can come from circumstances. It could come from temptations, according to James. It could come from persecutions. Those are all fit under this umbrella of tribulations. And so the Bible says that we are to be patient in tribulation. There are things in this life that are going to crush us. We're going to feel a weight upon us, whether it be that we are persecuted for the sake of Christ, whether it be through life circumstances and someone is crushed by some news of some health, or someone loses a loved one unexpectedly. Those things, they crush us. Well, we ought to be patient in tribulation. The word patient here carries the idea of endurance. Patiently enduring. Now, there are two things about tribulation that we know to be true in the Word of God. We consider, first of all, the reality of tribulation. You know, the trouble with many Christians is that we often don't expect tribulation. We often don't expect that. If you go with me to John, the Gospel of John, chapter number 16. Now here, we are in the midst of Jesus Christ in the upper room, spending His last moments with His disciples. And from John chapter number 13 all the way to John chapter 17, we find that this is all part of Christ preparing His disciples for His departure. He talks about the Holy Spirit of God, and then He tells them at the end of John chapter number 16, verse number 32, notice what He tells the disciples. He says this, Behold, the hour cometh, yea, and is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Now he announced it, and he did that several times. He says, look, I'm going to be between the hands of, and all of you are going to forsake me. And they all did. They all scattered. And so he predicts that, but then he goes on to say some more good news. He says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. It's going to happen. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So he tells them, look, all of you are going to be scattered. And at that moment you're going to feel that you're going through an intense tribulation. You're going to be crushed. You're going to be crushed under the weight of knowing that the man that you've spent the last 3 years following have forsaken all as they themselves have said. Now the man whom they followed, the man who they hoped would restore the kingdom, the man who would be the king of the Jews, now is going to be betrayed by one of the disciples. He's going to be crucified and all the disciples are going to be scattered. You find them in John chapter 19. The doors are shut. They were in fear of the Jews. They are crushed. They don't know what to do. They don't know what to say, where to go. And Christ says, you shall have tribulation. You see, the trouble with many Christians is that we often don't expect tribulation. In 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul writes to Timothy and he encourages this young pastor and he says, yea, and all they that live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. It's interesting that Paul never sought to smooth it over. To say everything is going to be okay. Your life's going to be perfect. You're going to have lots of money and no trouble. That's not the message of the Bible. That is never the idea of the Apostle Paul communicates to the churches, nor does he communicate to pastors or to individuals. It is always this reality. You will suffer persecution. You will go through tribulation. It is a reality, and the Christian must learn to live in that reality. Do not listen to the preachers on television and on YouTube and all those places that tell you, say, hey, you give your life to Christ and everything's going to be okay. You're going to become rich and all your problems will go away. That is not true. That's not the Bible message. You see, the Christians who are ignorant of this will be crushed and stay crushed. So we see the reality of tribulation, but secondly, we see the response to tribulation. So, we know it's a reality, but how do we respond? Because he says here, patient in tribulation. So, God's Word tells us to be patient in tribulation. To be patient is this. It means that we must, since we're enduring patiently the tribulation, we must allow the tribulation to teach us things which nothing but that tribulation can teach us. That's what it means to endure when you're enduring things. You see, is there anything that ever teaches you so much about yourself as trials and trouble? Is there anything that arrests your attention and reveals where you are spiritually than tribulations? You see, the moment we go through tribulations, we are humbled. We discover our weaknesses. We discover often how self-centered we really are. But in Romans 5:3, Paul said that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience. Now that's interesting. You see, experience is a great teacher, is it not? If you go with me to James chapter number 1. In James chapter number 1, notice here, in James he's writing to believers as we read in verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. There was a great persecution, we find, after the stoning of Philip that arose in Jerusalem. And as a result, many of those Hebrew Christians who were in Jerusalem were scattered abroad. And so he's writing this letter to them who are scattered abroad. He greets them. But notice what he says, because those Jews were under persecution. You see, at that time, when a Jew was to turn to Christ in faith, his Jewish family members would hold a funeral for him. They would say, we will never speak to you again. We will never look at you again. Do not ever come home unless you forsake Christ. And so those Jews who were under intense persecution by their loved ones, most of them could probably not get a job because they would be totally rejected. And so often we forget, yes, there was a great revival in Jerusalem. There are many Jews who came to know Christ as their Savior. But understand, those 2,000, those 3,000 was a heavy minority. Although the number seems to be great compared to the whole, it was quite insignificant. And so in James 1, verse 3 and 4, he says this, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Notice, let patience have her perfect work. So what does that do? That ye may be entire, wanting nothing. So you know what tribulation does in persecution? It cuts things out of our lives that ought not to be there. It completes us. It actually helps us as we seek to be more like the Lord. And so we find here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 11 that we are to rejoice in hope. Our hope is not in this world, but is in the coming glory. And also we are to be patient in tribulation. And so this understand that when we deal with the circumstances of life, we must have an inward look. How do we respond to things? Because those things that come into our lives are there to reveal things in our lives and to help us. And so there is an inward look. But secondly, we go on in verse 11. There is an upward look. He says that we are to be continuing instant in prayer. There's a great emphasis in the New Testament on prayer. I believe this emphasis began with Christ. We dealt with that a few Wednesdays back as we did a series on 20 messages on the life of Christ, His prayer life and His instruction on prayer. And what we find the New Testament church doing is consistently practicing prayer. We find some of the prayers recorded. You find them often, very often, meeting together for times of prayer. And by the way, that's why we have in the 21st century, a prayer meeting on Wednesday night. That's why on the first Monday of each month, we begin the month in prayer. Why? Because it is important and it must be part of the life of the church. And the Christian here, we understand how do we respond to circumstances? We must take an inward look at ourselves, but also we continue as we take an inward look at ourselves and we look upward in prayer. You see, prayer is this. It is the testimony of our lives that we need God. The Christian that does not pray is testifying that he does not need God. The Christian who does not pray for his children as he raises his children for the Lord, if he doesn't pray for his children, he's testifying that he does not need God to help in raising his children for the Lord. The Christian who seeks to be a witness and who doesn't pray for help in being witness testifies that he does not need God in being a witness. You see, we could apply this to all areas of our lives. The Christians are to be dependent upon the Lord. Let's look at a few passages, if you would, in Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6 here, we'll look at through a few of the epistles that the Apostle Paul penned. And notice Ephesians 6 verse 18, a familiar verse, he says this, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So notice, we are to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. This ought to describe the life of the believer of the local New Testament church. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse number 17, he says this, pray without ceasing. If you go with me back to Romans, in our epistle to the Romans in chapter number 8, he dealt with that in the midst, if you think about it. In Romans 8, the context is we have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, but there is suffering in this present world. And he talks in Romans chapter number 8, notice if you go with me to verse number 24, he says this, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You see, we look at the trouble around us. We look at the hope that we have in the midst of the trouble that we face in this world. And we turn and we pray. We ought to pray. And it is a thrill to know that the Spirit also makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You see, sometimes we don't even know what to pray for. Remember the Apostle Paul said thus himself? He says, I pray three times that the Lord would take this infirmity away from me. And I just learned that God said, no, my grace is sufficient for thee. And so Paul, the Apostle Paul, was not praying for the right thing, but the Holy Spirit was praying for the right thing for him. What did he learn through that? That in his weakness, the power of Christ could rest upon him. So even Paul, he says, I prayed that this thing would be taken away from me, but I didn't know what I was praying for. What I found out is that in my weakness, the power of Christ was manifested, so that he could not boast of the accomplishments that he made, because he knew that it could only be done in the power of God. In Luke 18, verse 1, Christ says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. We talked about this verse. If you go with me to Philippians chapter 4, let's look at one more verse as Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. So this, again, this emphasis on prayer is all throughout the New Testament epistles. In Philippians chapter number 4 and verse number 13, notice, he says this, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You see, all things are accomplished in Christ who strengthens us. But the Christian who does not seek for his strength and his help cannot be strengthened. And so as we consider this truth and we look at our life in this present world, there is a look inward where we see, how am I responding to life circumstances? How is my hope? Where does it lie? How do I respond to tribulation? So there's an inward look, but there's also an upward look. As we live this life, we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So we are aware that the Christian life is, not only there ought to be a constant examination of self and where we are spiritually, there ought to be a constant looking upward to God, who is the author and finisher of our faith. But also thirdly, in our text in Romans chapter number 12, he says in the next verse, in verse number 12, notice what he says, or verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Now, at the surface, we're thinking ourselves, okay, he's going into a whole new subject. No. It's actually concerns what we're talking about. Because we've seen here that there's an inward look. We must look at ourselves and deal with ourselves where we are spiritually. There has to be an upward look as we look to God and seek for His help, seek for His strength, and seek for His intervention as we're dependent people upon Him. But also the logical, if you would, follow-up to that is there's an outward look. You see, the believer who is looking for the blessed hope, the believer who is patient in tribulation, the believer who is dependent upon God and who is continuing instant in prayer, is a believer who is going to be concerned for those around him. You see, often when people are crushed by tribulation, when people have their hope in this world, as a result, they do not pray to God, and everything in their lives becomes inward. It becomes selfish. It becomes about me. And people focus on the fact that they're going through this, and nobody else is going through this, and all they become concerned about is with themselves. They don't pray and seek the Father's face, and therefore, because they are too concerned with how they can handle things on their own. And so there's an outward look. It is the distributing to the necessity of saints and given to hospitality. Now, those are two basic things. He talks about distributing to the necessity of the saints and given to hospitality. The word hospitality means to love strangers. And that ought to define the Christian. I want us to look at a few passages, if you would. If you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. In 2 Timothy 1, we find, by the way, all throughout these epistles, New Testament epistles, some very practical instruction concerning the same aspect of our lives. And in 2 Timothy chapter number 1, notice what he says in verse 16. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, Lord, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Verse 17, but when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Now, this is the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy and just talking about a brother who has been a tremendous help to him, who has ministered to him. You see, this believer that Paul's mentioned, Onesiphorus, by the way, if you want to name your next child, this is a good name here. But we find here that he, notice, oft refreshed Paul. He ministered to the needs of Paul, and he was not ashamed of Paul's chains. In verse 17, he says, he sought me out diligently, and he found me. This is a believer who was extremely concerned for the work of God. He was extremely concerned for a fellow saint. He was concerned for Paul. Can anyone truly be selfish and only look inward, and at the same time be diligent to minister to the needs of others? You cannot have both. You see, this man was distributing to the necessity of the saints. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 15, we have a word that occurs several times in the New Testament. It talks about communicating to the necessity of the saints. The word communicating does not refer to talking. It refers to communicating means is it's something that goes with your talk. In other words, you're giving and helping. Whether it be by prayer, whether it be by financial aid, whatever it is, the word communicating is such in the New Testament. It is not just a verbal, we're going to help you. It is something that goes with those words. Communicating to the necessity of the saints. If you go with me to Romans chapter number 15 as we return to our epistle in Romans 15, notice in verse number 35 and 36 what he says. Actually, there is no 35 and 36. Verse 32, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. The Apostle Paul knew that he would be refreshed there as he would join the saints in Rome. And so we understand here that as we think about our life in this world, this is what our life ought to look like. The first step is there's a constant inward look. Are we rejoicing in hope? Is that our attitude in this present evil world? Are we patient in tribulation? That's an inward look. But then the Christian also has an outward look. Is he continuing in prayer, being instant in prayer? Is he in dependence upon the Lord? That's the Christian life. And how he deals in response to circumstances. But the logical follow-up to that is, there's an outward look. You see, the Christian that has learned to rejoice in hope and to be patient in tribulation and to be instant in prayer is the Christian who automatically becomes concerned for those around him. He's not concerned about himself anymore. He's concerned for those around him. You see, that is the life of the Christian. That is how the Christian responds to circumstances. How do you respond to tribulation? How do you respond to problems? How do you respond to the needs of those around you? You see, as Christians, we have a great hope. And our hope is not in this world. And not only do we have a wonderful hope, but we have a direct access to God. And when those things are fully exercised in the Christian life, then it seems that in fellowship with God, we seem to become more aware of those who are around us. You know what that does? Ultimately, this is the Christian life, is we take our eyes off of ourselves. We place our eyes on the Lord, and we become aware of the needs of others around us. That is our life in this present world. And so, may the Lord help us in those three areas. An inward look, an upward look, and an outward look. And may the Lord help us as we live a life that's pleasing to God.